Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
I like to talk about grace relations because grace relations is God's reconciliation at Christ's expense. I want you to understand that I'm not preaching reconcile, we need to reconcile, reconcile. I'm preaching we are reconciled in the church. We need to live like it. And so, the books, by the way, we got these books are outside there. You can buy them. The One Race, One Blood that I did with Ken Ham is a great book giving a biblical foundation for our reconciliation in Christ, demonstrating the fallenness of man and the way we have treated one another in inhuman ways, defying the image of God in our fellow human beings. And it also deals a lot with what is so prevalent in our world today, Darwinism. That is a worldview that has replaced a biblical worldview. And look at Darwinism from scientific methodologies and ways and see where it falls short for explaining what we have in our society. Then I like to create, and I want to challenge you when I finish today that hopefully you'll leave with a dream. I actually do mentoring around the dream. The D stands for your dream. That is, give me a biblical dream. What do you want to see at the end? What does success look like from God's point of view? Reality is your reality. What's your reality? Your statistical realities, your heart reality, your understanding realities, all of that stuff. Expectations, what you expect. Inside, outside, if you pursued your dream, positive and negatives, applications within your context, what are the things you can do in your context to make things better? And then finally, the M is measurables. What are you going to do? I like this concept of the color me love. People say, well, you're trying to say we don't see color, but we do see color. I'm not saying you don't see color. I see color, but color don't tell me who you are. I remember when we started that church in Scranton, Pennsylvania, the third year I was a student, 3 years after I was saved, and it was a rough side of town, a lot of adultery, drugs, all kinds of stuff going on. Anyway, we started in this community building, and I like it because Dr. Smith was telling me about places he'd been. Perfect love casts out fear, and he's been some places. You ought to talk to him about it. That I think, man, I don't even know if I'd go in there. But anyway, I'm in there, and so we're having church one Sunday morning, and we're in this community building, and there's a hallway that we come in. There's a door that comes to my left when I'm preaching. There's a door in the back, and one of the gentlemen from our church, his parents was missionaries to Africa, always smiling, godly fella. I call him the lighter hue. You call him white. Anyway, he came in late while I was preaching, and he came in the back there, and he sort of sitting. He was so somber, and I was preaching, but I was still thinking, what's wrong with David? He's always smiling, head hung down and all that. Well, I'm preaching. I was having a good time, and I was getting about ready to wrap up my sermon. I had about 5 minutes to go, and I was going, and all of a sudden, boom, from my left, dude kicks the door open. And he's standing there with a stick in his hand and looking at me, about 6 feet three, about 280 pounds. Of the darker hue, had a lot of melanin. And he's sort of, hey, the dude had on a one-piece knit pull-up thing, green, like he's Superman. And he's standing there looking at me, and I was looking at him, and everybody was startled. So I said, have a seat. I sat him down. I had a lady of the lighter hue, she was my pianist, sitting right up front. She said, I'll never forget, Pastor, you set that man right next to me. I said, have a seat. He sat down. He pulls out a cigarette, trying to find somebody to give him a light while I'm finishing my sermon. And I'm calling on the name of Jesus. Why don't you save him, Lord? Glory be to God. We're going to give an invitation here. Went through, finished, gave my invitation. He looked me straight in the eyes. And then after I finished the invitation, he came right up to me, had the stick in his hand. Who are you, black man? I said, well, I'm Charles Ware. Who gave you that old white saved name? I said, my mama. That's all I know. Then he said, you teaching your people to stay? I mean, what are you talking about? Anyway, the missionary kid from Africa, He points him out, so he comes up. And then the dude started hitting him with a little stick. Hit him in here, hit him. So I stood between him, whoa. You don't need to hit anybody. Long story short, he claims that my man has stole his car. Actually, the police has picked up his car tonight before he was in no parking area and probably drunk. And that our guy went to the house with a woman he was living with to pick her up to bring her to church. And this guy came out to meet him at the door, and he mentioned he was from Africa, so he told him to speak some African dialect. He didn't know that African dialect, so he picked him up, brought him in, set him down in a chair, put earphones on him, then got him up, told him to get in the car. He took my man's keys, drove the car, got gas, told him to pay for it, brought him to church, and he still had his keys. I'm like, doggone. I found that out later. But I'll tell you this, this is one of the things I found out about that whole thing. God had my back. Because after that was all over, I found out that a guy sitting about three rows back had gotten saved. He was from the Light of Hubers. He's from the Army. He was sitting there. He said, Pastor, I watched that man. Where he was asking, I had a chair ready. I thought we had enough men. We could take care of him. Nice Christian response. Then I had a guy that had been saved out of rock and roll. He was from the Light of Hugh too. He was in the back of the room, and he had one of them music stands with the iron bottom. He had that ready. He said, I was ready in case he tried to do anything. I said, oh yeah, okay. Then it was a holiday. My mama was in town. My mama was sitting out there. She said, baby, I had my knife in my purse. I opened my knife. I said, that man touched my baby. I'm gonna cut him up. I said, oh, dog, the Lord had my back. Woo, praise God. But sometimes you're going to find yourself in situations as you try to serve the Lord that you're going to be asked why you're doing what you're doing. What I want to end up on, we talked about empowering, and there's the power that I want you to tap into is the power of God. To get the power of God, you have to be made weak. God takes you through trials and things to break you so that you tap into his power, so that your life is more of a manifestation of what he can do through you and not what you can do for him. And then I talked about equipping, and that is God will bring us through this different pathway, this process in 2 Peter chapter 1. And it will involve a lot of things and people and different things God's going to use in our lives, but we have to keep persevering and growing. And I stopped with that concept of brotherly kindness. And some of you might be there, you know, I'm of the darker hue, so I feel more comfortable and secure with people of the darker hue. Hey, I'm of the lighter hue. I feel more that. Well, I'm international. Well, I'm Asian. I'm this. And we feel more secure in these groups that look like us from the outside. And yet Christ has saved us, and our real security is in him. And so what I want to ask you about today as we wrap up is what really motivates you. Because if you're going to be excellent for God, you're going to have to be motivated by love. And before you answer that question too quickly, say, oh, I know where you're going, bro. You said it. Love. I love everybody. Well, I tell you, in my flesh, I don't love everybody. I don't love everybody that look like me. I tell you what, God challenged me on this recently in 2017. I mentioned I was in a conference in South Africa entitled Racism When Color Divides. And in South Africa at that time, they were nearing elections, and a gentleman of the darker hue who was in the government, who may be running for leadership of that country, he put out in the media that whites, those of the lighter hue, should confiscate farms, or blacks should confiscate farms from white people and kill them. And there was an uptick in the attack upon white farmers, and some were killed. And I was listening to some of my brothers and sisters of the lighter hue as they were trying to think this through and ask the question, should we stay in South Africa or should we flee? And I remember to myself asking myself the question, Lord, if I was pastoring a church in South Africa and it was multicultural and I had some of the lighter hue that was attending my church, what could I do to help them feel secure? You know, one of the issues when we talk about multicultural reconciliation is the minority group having a sense of security, struggling with their self-image in a group that might not acknowledge positives from people who look like them. From media and statistics that tries to characterize them negatively. Race relations will seek to enhance the biblical self-image of all people made in the image of God, especially those who've been saved by the grace of God. And we try to create an environment, a culture, where we feel accepted and loved and a part of the family, where we belong. And yet in this culture that we live in, with the polarization and the partisanship, the harsh talk, the name calling, the divisive spirits, the them versus us, we're challenged. And I would say to you that the answer ultimately is not in the White House, not in the courthouse, and not in the schoolhouse, but it is in God's house, the church. Paul argues in Ephesians chapter 3 that it's through the church that God will make known his manifold wisdom in bringing Jew and Gentile together. It is us, the church, who should demonstrate to a lost world that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ can save and transform us and fill us with a love that causes the world to envy us. I submit to you that in Matthew, and I'm going to take time to turn there. I'm trying to get done in time here. But Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, soul, and mind. The second and likened to it, that thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophet. You want to sum the Bible up into one word? Love. You can go from there and you can run over to 1 Corinthians 12:31-13, verse 3. And Paul says, you got different gifts, and you got this gift and that gift and other gifts. And hey, gifts are important. I'm glad you got gifts. But I show unto you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is not naming my gifts and showing how smart I am and how well I can speak and how I can articulate and the knowledge I got and how I can debate you and how I can defeat you, how I can shame you. But the more excellent gift is love. Because you can have your college degree. You can speak wonderfully. You can have all kinds of knowledge. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. You can make a sacrifice. You can give to the poor. You can even give your body to be burned. But if you don't have love, it's not profitable. In Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, John commends them on a number of accounts. You're diligent. You're energetic doing the work of God. You're discerning. You can discern those who say they're prophets and they're false, and you can do that. You got good doctrinal foundation. You're energetic. You're working for the Lord. You're persevering for the Lord. You got a lot of things going for you. And by the way, I say 3 out of 7, that's passing. 75% to me, that's a passing grade. I'm good. But God said, one thing I got against you, you've left your first love. Well, that ain't too bad. I mean, we got 3 out of 4. But if you don't repent, I'll take away your candlestick. I want you to know that love is important in the program of God. But I also want you to know this, that when we're talking about divine love, you're going to have difficulty demonstrating divine love until you have experienced the love of God for yourself. I want to take you over to 1 John real quickly here in 1 John chapter 4. And just talk quickly about love from there, but the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, and this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him.
In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. One of the things I learned about the love of God is he loved us first. He didn't wait for us to seek him. He sought us. Another thing I learned about the love of God, he loved us most. He gave his son Jesus for us. There's nothing you can ever give up for the name of Christ that will ever measure up to what Christ has done for you. He loved us most. The sinless Son of God became sin. He became one of us that he might die for us, that he might save us. Glory be to God. And he not only sought us out first, he not only loved us most, but he sought us for life. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God. God wants a relationship with us. Don't give me this stuff about I want them to go to heaven, but I don't want them in my home. Yeah, I'm glad we're all saved, but your church is over there and my church is over here. No, he loved them to life. Jesus wanted a relationship with us. That's what made Christianity so powerful. We serve a living Savior. And we need to be demonstrating that. He says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. May I tell you that I think where you need to start in the whole grace relations is get a good dosage of the depth of the love of God for you. When you can't get over that, you think, I don't know how God could save a sinner like me. God had to teach me that. And in that church that I told you in Scranton, Pennsylvania, I'm down there and I'm witnessing to a prostitute. And I'm looking at this prostitute and I've got all my negative feelings about her and thoughts about her. And God reminded me when she was born, she was somebody's little baby. And as I heard her story about every man she had relationship with, including her biological father, had sexually abused her. And now she's on the streets selling her body. And God said to me, no, I love her. Now, she was of the light of hue. I have to say that for some people, because every time I use a negative example, they say they were black. You listen to me close, because I witness anybody, man. But God told me, you need to love her and give her the gospel. And that's what we sought to do. And I want to challenge you that everybody that you get supposed to have a relationship with, you don't necessarily like them. But because of Christ, you need to love them. And God's going to give us those opportunities. I want you to note here in John 13, 34. This is a hallmark. And if you get this down, if you get Christ's love for you down and you let the Spirit of God break you out of your own selfishness and pride and let the Spirit of God fill you so that you have the love of God, you and I can demonstrate something to the watching world that they cannot produce. Jesus said in verse 34 of John 13, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another. Now notice that is not a suggestion, that is a command. I am glad that he didn't demand that I change the color of my skin. I'm glad that he didn't demand that I change my ethnicity. But what he demanded and commanded is that I love. And love is possible for every one of us who've been born again and indwelt by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God teaches us of the love of God, then fills us with the love of God so that we become instruments, not of our own selfishness, but instruments selflessly loving others because God commands it. And this is love, that you keep the commandments of God. By the way, you don't buy into this secular concept of love where you allow immorality to go on and you rejoice in iniquity. If you really love somebody, you want them out of their sin. But that's a command there. Then I want you to note this. He says that I've loved you, that you love one another, as I've loved you. It's as I have loved you. What's the model? Who are you looking to? What's the group? No, you should be looking to Christ, and people are only important as your model as they follow Christ. Paul said, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. So the model for love is Jesus Christ. Now, unless you're Jewish, he didn't come from your ethnicity.
Everybody wants Jesus. And everybody thinks Jesus looked like them. Well, if you ain't Jewish, you out of it. They're Jews and Gentiles. But I want to tell you something. He loved us. How did he love us? He became a servant. He gave up rights. He suffered an unjustified death for our sin. Thank God he rose from the dead. And I want to be like him. Well, I can give you a million reasons why I shouldn't love that person, why I shouldn't love that person, why I shouldn't do this, why I shouldn't do that, why these people don't deserve this, why these people don't deserve that. But I got one reason why they do. His name is Jesus Christ. And I want to be like Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus as a living total sacrifice. I remember a gentleman who was a Hutu married to a Tutsi. And he was giving the testimony after God had dramatically changed his life. And he's at Dallas Theological Seminary studying here in the States. And he went back to Rwanda. And he said, I went over to the Tutsis. They found out I was a Hutu. They beat me up. He said, then I went back to the Hutus. They found out that I went to the Tutsis. They locked me up. He said, out of that experience, he said, God gave him a ministry called ALONG, African Leadership and Reconciliation Ministries. He said, we walked into tribes where another tribe had killed every male in that tribe. And then the women and children wanted to know. You saying we're supposed to forgive them? And he said, the gospel says you're supposed to forgive them. What's your love quotient? This is a divine model. Then I want you to note this. Verse 35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for another, one another. Listen, we come up with all kinds of strategies for advertising. We get all kinds of marketing things up, and we're this and we that. The greatest marketing that we could ever have is our love one for another. That's by the words of Jesus Christ. You and I, before we criticize people, we should learn their stories a bit. I remember a fellow from Iraq that had come to America, gotten married, great, going on secular campuses, witnessing for Christ. We had a good relationship, friendship. His uncle died. He went back to Iraq. His mother was sick. He was in the hospital. And then the war broke out. He was there. He told me he was in the hospital. His mother was on a stretcher. He was pushing her around and bombs was going off and he was all shaken up. And he finally walked across the lines to get out of Iraq. They almost drafted him into the army, but he came back. I think he was suffering from post-traumatic stress. He was mad with America. He was mad with Christians who, as he said, made this golden calf out of Israel. And God gave a promise to Ishmael too, and all this stuff. Anyway, his marriage was destroyed. He went out and married some younger lady in the military, and then he called me one day in distress, and he was in California, and he was saying he thought the woman he married took the money that he had, and he thought she was trying to have him killed and all that stuff. And I told him to come and stay with us. He came for a week. I didn't know who he was. Things he was saying, things he was doing, I didn't know the guy. Angry with America, angry with Christians. And I just listened to him, prayed for him. He came into me one day at the end of the week. He says, what was wrong with me? I don't know why I did all that. God snapped him out of that. And every Christmas, that was probably 20 years ago, every Christmas he calls me and thanks me. That's wonderful. God is good. Don't let fear cause you to stop. I'm going to give you a testimony. I'm going to close with this testimony. So I might just take just a few minutes over, but Dr. Simmons is here. He'll know this story. In 1998, our son Matthew was attending the Christian school. Dr. Simmons was the principal. They were having a basketball practice. The ball was going, he was playing defense, hit the ball. It was going out of bounds. He ran, grabbed the ball with one hand, threw the ball back, went head first, hit a cinder block wall. All the pressure from that went to his fourth vertebrae. His fourth vertebrae shattered. It severed his spinal cord. He was left paralyzed, quadriplegic at that moment. I was out west preaching, but people called me and told me what happened. I came back, got in late that night. My wife was there at the hospital. I went in there, by the way, before I left Seattle. I was preaching in the college, predominantly white. Their staff prayed with me. I didn't care what color they were. I just wanted to know, could they get through to heaven? I got to the airport. Some black pastors came over. They prayed with me. I didn't care what color they were. I just wanted to know, did they get back? Could they get to heaven? I got on the plane that night. I was crying and telling God I gave him my life for Romans 12, 1 and 2. And all I ever wanted to do is preach. Now I can't preach. I ain't got money to take care of my son. I got to go back home. I don't know what's going to happen. What are we going to do? And God reminded me, yeah, you gave me your life, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Leave it there. Let me handle this. I got back into there and got in the hospital. I saw on the front page of the paper was an article. My son's picture was there. It said, young athlete injured but not his faith. What led to that article was the sports writers heard about this injury, and they went out, and when they got there, my son was on a stretcher. They were taking him to the ambulance. My wife was running to him, and she got over him, and she was weeping over her son, and he was laying down the stretcher, and he said, Mom! Pull yourself together. Remember, God's in control. Sports writer got that. That became front page. I mean, that dude was in the hospital. All kind of things was going on. People were visiting him. People from the sports community, professional teams, all that. They were visiting him. And his story was going far and wide. Even the Indiana Women's Magazine wrote him up. I said, how the world are you getting a women's magazine, boy? And prison. His testimony was going to prisons. It went international. There were different nations, different ethnicities, different languages, even people from the sign language. His story went far and wide, and our church took up a one-time offering to help with his care, $167,000 on a Sunday night. And then the business people in the community, they took up an offering, $130,000+, plus a brand new Dodge Caravan, handicapped adapted, given to us by Kroger Food Stores, completely free. Some builders built us a house at their cost, and what we got from sell of our house and give for people. We moved in debt-free. It was a 30-something, a 3,000-something square foot house, handicapped, adapted, with 10 acres of land. Moved my whole family in there. And I want to tell you, I went in there debt-free. I want to tell you, when people telling me that God is a white God, a black God, a yellow God, I say God is a God of his people. In our crisis, the church of God came together, and I'll never forget that. I praise God for that. I'm telling you, I ain't got time. I could tell you a lot more, but I wanted to just tell you that the story went so far that Billy Graham, the last crusade Billy Graham had in Indianapolis for youth night. They had three recordings of testimonies. One of them was our son, and that story went far and wild. People have been saved because of what God is doing in our lives. I want to tell you right now, you are still writing history. I want to challenge you to make Columbia International University become a model for grace relations across this country and throughout this world. It's been a joy being with you. I trust that God will change you. You'll never be the same. Father, I want to thank you in the name of the risen Christ that you have spoken to me and through me how well these people have treated me. I know they have not arrived, but they are well on their way. Give them grace to be transformed and that they might be known above everything else by their love one for another. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Can you show love to our brother?
Thank you.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.